Today I want to talk to you about authenticity. Authenticity. And I want to read a passage of Acts chapter 2, show you an issue. It's a biblical issue. It's a current event issue that all of us are being affected by, whether we realize it or not. And it's either the problem of being authentic and being challenged in that authenticity by maybe other people who think you're a fake, and you really think you're authentic. Your faith's authentic, your love for God is authentic, but maybe the gifts of the Holy Ghost are authentic in your life, but there are other people who might judge you or look at you, and based on their theology or their opinion or whatever, they may think that you're not authentic. And this has happened in the Word of God, especially on the day of Pentecost. So let's pick it up at verse 12 of Acts chapter 2. This is on the day of Pentecost. And it says, "And they were all amazed and were in doubt." Authenticity is hard to maintain without doubts coming in. Either your doubts or the doubts of other people. Because there are fakes. There are copies. There are reasonable facsimiles. There are fakes that look maybe and function like the real deal, and yet they're not. There are many people who are very plastic and very artificial in their spirituality, the way they express their faith or whatever, or their love or whatever. There's just a lot of phony stuff going around. And so there could be a true conviction about not being authentic, because it's possible to not truly be transparent with God and with other people, and it's not real. It's just not real. And other people may or may not detect that. You may or may not detect that. And then, like I said, the other problem with authenticity is that you could have authenticity. And it's real to you. God is real to you. Your faith is real. What is in your life is exactly what is in the Bible. And yet, the old devil and maybe people will plant a question or a doubt as to the authenticity or reality of that. And so on the day of Pentecost, there were those in the streets, Jews that had come from all over the world, and they were in the streets, and they heard this commotion, they heard this praise of God speaking the wonderful works of God, the Bible says. They heard in their own languages, men of Galilee and men of Judea and the Jews, local Jews, the disciples, and those had assembled in the upper room, the followers of Jesus, and they heard them speaking in tongues. And they recognized languages, but they knew that the people who were speaking those languages did not know those languages. And it was, as the Spirit was poured out, they began to speak in other tongues. And those tongues that they spoke, they did not know them. And that's why it was called unknown tongues. And so they were amazed at that. It could be fake. It could be real. But either way, it was amazing. Even things that are not real, that looks real, can be powerful and be impressive. And so these said, "We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." That's verse 11. "And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, 'What does this mean?'" How do we interpret it? Is that real? Is that a miracle or is that fake? What meaneth this? That's the question. What's it mean? Others, mocking, said, "These men are full of new wine." So if you don't understand it, you put an explanation on things that you don't know. And people are free to, I think this is the way it is. Or I think that's why God would do this. Right? I think personally, and they just give their opinion, and they have no resources, no authority, no authentication. You know, and sometimes authenticity needs authentication, right? To help you with those doubts, whether it's your doubts or the doubts of, you know. Can you authenticate that, please? Well, I claim that, well, can you authenticate? Can you prove that? Do you have documentation or whatever? And these people, some of them were mocking and they made fun, and they, like some people even do today with the gifts of the Spirit or the acts of God or the things that God's doing. People will, some people, they don't like it or they don't agree with it or whatever, and they will just cast it aside. They'll criticize it, make fun of it, and mock it. And that's what these people do. They mock the disciples because this was something new. It was something strange. It was kind of silly, but all these people speaking at the same time, the wonderful works of God. And well, you would think now that they would recognize that that was a real, authentic gift or miracle from God. Because how would those ignorant and unlearned men know all those languages? And they recognized, they were amazed at that, and they confessed, yeah, we hear in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. But then others, they would mock. So, you know, that's just, if you live your life for Christ publicly, which you're required to do, you run the risk of people judging you and conclude that you're not on the level. That's not real. There's nothing to it. If you testify about a miracle, there'll be some knucklehead that'll try to explain it away. Not authentic. So these men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known, be it known." It's important that people know this. "And hearken to my words." Boy, he's building it up. He's getting ready to set them straight. "For these are not drunk." Your interpretation is wrong about this gift of the Spirit. "They're not drunk, as you're supposing, seeing it is only the third hour of the day." So what's funny is that, well, it could have been drunk. It was later in the day, but it's too early. So we know it's not that. That's kind of funny. "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." Authenticity. "This, what you're witnessing, is not a result of drunkenness. It's not fake. It's not phony. It's the real deal. It comes right out of the Bible. And it's in Joel chapter 2 and verse 28. This is that." And that's what Peter said. "This is that which was spoken by the word of God." What you're witnessing and what we're experiencing with these praises and tongues and these different languages that we don't know, and we're speaking them anyway, that is what the Bible prophesied in the last days, that would happen. And Peter said, I am convinced, and I'm telling you, and you need to hearken to my words, that what you are witnessing is authentic. Out of the Bible. But it's a tricky thing because we do have fakes. And it would be wrong for us to look at a fake and think it's real, but it would be wrong for something to be real and us to think it's fake. It's a problem both ways. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You can see. Okay, I want to give you a little illustration. Give you a couple of pictures. I'm going to show you a couple of pictures and illustrate that. Haley, give me the first one. Beautiful thing. That is a oil lamp that I secured in the Holy Land. In fact, I have several of these. And this is shows how it's been broken over time. And this is a Roman era lamp. When the Bible talks about the lamp, like in the parable of the virgins, they had trimmed their lamps. This is what they were talking about. It wasn't a coal oil lamp. It wasn't a flashlight. It was this. And this is the style and from the period of Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, there's another one that my brother has. He got when he was in the Holy Land at the same time. And this, it's a little different than mine. His doesn't have a handle on it. Go back to mine. Mine has a little handle on the back. So it's a little different style. This is more of the Roman. And my brother's that he got, go back to that, that's more of the Jewish. This is a Jesus lamp. But it's the same period, and it's the same basic thing. Now, the difference is that one of these is fake. Go back and forth a couple times, Haley. See if you can detect the fake one as opposed to the real one. Okay, that's my brother's, and this is mine. In fact, do I have... Oh, I was going to bring it, and I forgot. But that's a picture of it right there, okay? I'll just tell you that it's hard unless you have a trained eye in the pottery of the Middle East. It would be hard for you to know in these lamps that they sell all over the... They sell them in Bethlehem. In fact, I got mine in Bethlehem. My brothers come from Jerusalem. But they're everywhere. And some of them are fake. And you can buy them. When we were there, they were $12 in Bethlehem. And the other one that's authentic, hundreds of dollars, if not $1,000. I noticed not too long ago that you can actually buy these on Amazon. Which is horrible. It's much, the story is much better. We got these in Bethlehem, and we got this in Jerusalem, because it was special. It's very special. But that's my brother's, and the other one is mine. Both got them in Jerusalem and Bethlehem, and they come from the same period of history, but one has been made in the last probably 10 years, maybe 5 to 10 years. And one of them is an actual authentic lamp from the time of Christ. In fact, hypothetically, it could have been a lamp that Jesus held himself, because it's from his... One is very, very expensive, hard to get because it's authentic. The other one is fake, and it's manufactured to look real. And if you don't have deep pockets, you can have a replica. And a lot of us have replicas of different things. Authentic costs you a lot of money. The real deal. The antique. It's a real antique. Now, how many of you think that's the fake, or how many of you think that's a fake? Okay. Very smart. You guys are smart. Okay. And how many of you think that's the real? Okay. You're right. You're right. My brother had more money than I had. So he goes into an antiquity shop in Jerusalem and buys a pot. I don't have a picture of that, but he bought a pot that is dated. It was found in an archaeological site. This is an exclusive place in Jerusalem that sells antiquities for a lot of money. And he went in there on the free day, and he saw that, and he made a deal and bought this pot. It's about like this, and it's dated to about 2000 BC. It's authentic. And it's dated, if you say 2000 BC on the that's Abraham. That's Abraham. And it hasn't been broken yet. And he got it from, they sent it, they shipped it. And boy, they were very careful how they shipped it. And they were late in getting the pot to my brother. It took them, because they had to go through government. Bureaucracy and a lot of paperwork, because most of these antiquities, it's illegal to sell them and to trade. And if you do that without getting a document and permission and a waiver, then there's people that go to prison over antiquities in the Holy Land, because it's a big deal and they don't want to lose them. But there's special waivers, and that, so the store owner that deals in antiquities he made the deal with my brother, and then he had to go through the paperwork that the government requires for it to be shipped. And it took longer than what he told my brother. So as a consolation and as a gift to compensate for the delay in the delivery of the Abraham pot, he sent him also this lamp that is from the time of Jesus. And it's authentic, and it comes from the same store. And he just gave it to my brother with an apology for being late. The other one, let's go to my cheap fake. There you go. I got this in Bethlehem on a bottom shelf of a where they had various Holy Land souvenirs. This was made fairly recently in the Holy Land to replicate or to mimic the style of the Roman lamp of the same period. But it's, again, it's a fake. And it was $12. It was $12 the price. Now they're $15. They've gone up. But you can buy this for $15. And this is, I dropped it and I broke it. And then I put super glue on it and put it back together. And it's stronger than it was originally now because it's all put together with super glue. And it means a lot to me. I'm so glad to own that. Even though my brother has the authentic one. But I have this, and I was happy to get it. And I have some others in my office, too. I have one that's actually got the wick in it where you can actually light it, and I did a while ago in my office. And it, but to someone who doesn't look at it up close or maybe doesn't know how to evaluate it, you might look at both of those and say, you wouldn't know necessarily what's fake and what's real. And they both serve their purpose. So I got that off the bottom shelf, went to the counter with some other things that we were buying. And, of course, I'm the host of this 40-member group that I take in to the... So a lot of times the host, they'll give you gifts to thank you for bringing your group into their gift shop. So over the years would get various free things as an appreciation for bringing the group into that store. And so that was given to me. So my brother's the authentic, it was given to him. Didn't have to pay for it. I didn't have to pay for my fake. It was free as well. So both of them were free. And they're both beautiful. They're both appreciated. And they both function for the purpose of, you know, being displayed or whatever. My brother's had been broken probably 500 years ago. Little flaw in it, little broken. Mine was broken just, you know, maybe a year ago I broke it. So there's some similarities, if you know what I mean. There's similarities between the two lamps. Now let's do the third picture that makes the big difference. The authentication of the authentic says this is oil lamp, first century, purchased in Jerusalem in 2018. This claims the authenticity of that which you might not know unless you had documentation. And so in those areas of the Christian life where it can get confusing, We might not even know for sure. Are we really believing God? Is my faith the same faith that was once delivered to the saints that the Bible tells me to contend for? It, you know, am I faking it? Is what I have a replica? Or is it the real biblical thing that the Bible is talking about? And the older you get and the closer you get to dying and going to heaven, the more you begin to evaluate your life and begin to look at it and just say, you know, is doubts coming? Is God real in my life? Have I been playing a game? Does it just look like it? And Paul, at the end of his life, was able to, after going through those doubts and going through the fight of faith that he told the church, fight the fight of faith, contend for the faith. He concluded in 2 Timothy, which was the last book that he wrote, right before he was executed. And Paul said that, in 2 Timothy 1:12, let's put that up there. For the which cause I also suffer these things. I suffer for these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. And Paul was able to evaluate and look and say, you know, I have suffered for Christ. I have stood the test. I have been challenged. And here I am at the end of my life. And I am not ashamed. I am not ashamed. It's not that I thought this was real and now I realize that I was playing a game. I was pretending. I was blending in to other people. And my ministry was after man rather than after God. No, I am not ashamed, for I know in whom I have believed. It's important. That's like Peter said on the day of Pentecost. You listen to my words. This is not true, but this is true. And Peter was totally convinced. He was persuaded on that day. Even though the masses were questioning and having false interpretations and so forth. And the Word of God says that Paul said, I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. In other words, Paul is saying, this life for Christ, my ministry in my life was authentic. It was authentic. The question is what we have, is it authenticated by the Word of God? Is the what we call the Holy Ghost and the experiences with the Spirit and God being in us, and we claim that as Christians, Jesus is that real? Is that reality? Or is that just an idea that comes from an old tradition? Has it become just a verbal thing? Is it just for display? Is it to function within the group of other like-minded people? And so we can take the challenge and we can come to the position that Paul had and Peter had. And in 1 Timothy, Paul tells Timothy, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust and avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so-called. So Paul is appealing to Timothy to keep it real and keep it and hang on to it and not let it slip. In Hebrews, talks about we ought to give the more earnest heed, chapter 2, to the things that we've heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. So it's keeping that which is real and keeping it real and constantly reaffirming God's real. Jesus is real. Jesus in us is a real, it's a real thing. It's a theology, yes. It's a teaching, yes. It's a position that we verbally proclaim that we believe that. But praise God, it's real. It's a real experience. And it matches what the saints of the Bible days shared with us through the pages of the Word, describes it. And then, am I experiencing the same? Is it genuine? Is it authentic? How do we know? Well, we have to always go back to the document resource, the authority that authenticates. And it says, if you do this, then this will happen. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And that's the same thing as that tag on my brother's lap that says, from Jerusalem, Roman era. This is the experts, the people who found it, and those who purchased it, and those who sell it, are authenticating that this is truly as old as it's claimed to be. That gives you confidence because you are not alone, the expert, to decide is God real or not. We can't afford to go by our emotions, our feelings. You could look at my lamp and see the cracks, and you might conclude something about that. Oh, man, it looks old. It's got, look at those old cracks in it. And somebody else comes along and says, no, I think that's super glue. That's super glue. Jesus didn't put that super glue in there. And you could have an opinion based on the evidence. So it's the Word of God that clears that up so that we, like Peter, can stand and say, listen to me. I am convinced, I am confident, I am persuaded that what I am having in my life is the genuine same Jesus. It's the same Holy Ghost. It's the same Word. The love in my heart is real. It's not phony. It's not fake. The Bible talks about unfeigned love. And unfeigned love simply means the real deal. Not fake. Not pretense. Talks the same about love as it does faith. Unfeigned faith, it's a real deal. Unfeigned love, it's God's love. It's really true. We really do love people. And people really do love us. And the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Now see, that's spiritual language. That's spiritual words that come out of the Bible. And we're living in a modern age with all kinds of opinions and philosophies that are floating around. We're bombarded with voices and opinions that contradict the Word of God. And the closer we get to the end of time, the more contradictions and conspiracies there are to trip us up and remove the confidence out of our hearts. The devil does not want you to be confident where you say, I know Christ. He's real in my life. And just like the thing on the day of Pentecost, man, you know, I have experienced a few of the gifts of the Spirit that are given to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And then the last few years, I've seen more and more and more from Christians, and some of them are my friends. I guess they're my friends. Some of them are. And they think that what I claim in those gifts are fake. They think I'm, well, if they're charitable towards me, they'll say I'm deceived. I'm sincere, but I'm deceived. And those that are not as charitable would say, you're faking it. You're faking it. And why would they say that? Because they believe that the gifts, some of the gifts, ceased. They ceased after the first century. After the Bible was complete, then some of the gifts, not all of them, but some of the gifts ceased. And they use that word. Cessation. And there are other people that believe in the continuation of the gift. That's me. Now, they cease for some people. I admit that. But they believe that's the plan of God, is to shut the spout off. And after the first century closes and the Bible is complete, then God doesn't, this laying on of hands, anointing with oil, speaking in tongues, interpretation, and the word of prophecy, they believe that doesn't exist. And if you are doing that in church or in your prayer closet, then you're either deceived and sincere or you're faking it. Spirit-filled worship in churches where people raise their hand and worship God in spirit and truth is looked down on by those who believe the gift ceased. And so I've been, you know, and it, in some ways I feel like I have less patience for that the older I get. Sometimes it actually offends me. Sometimes I feel, you know, kind of aggravated. And then I stop and think, oh, well, okay, let me look at it again. Maybe I'm missing something. But I'm going to go back to the authenticated source, our authentication source, that is the source of our faith. Because we have to judge our experiences, we have to judge our doctrines, our opinions, what we hear. We have to judge it by the Bible. And those who believe the gift ceased, they claim the same thing. They claim that it ceased based on the Bible. I say, no, they haven't, based on. Where do we go? Well, a lot of this is unresolvable. They're stuck, and I'm stuck. But I want to, you know, I don't want to be deceived. So I'm constantly looking and studying. And so more recently in my life, in the last couple, 2-3 years especially, it's been that way really all my life, but especially in the last couple of years, I have felt in that area kind of a stubbornness or a resurgence of confidence that the gifts of the Holy Ghost are still authentic and that they have not ceased. Now, if I saw in their explanation, like the title on that, if they could produce some authentication that supports, and they claim they do, but I've listened to it, and they do not. And that's my consolation, is that they don't know how to defend their position by the Word of God, because it's not taught in the Bible, that. That's their assumption. That's assumption based on mostly observation. And I can understand that. Because I look around, and I don't see the same exact thing in my life or in my ministry or in the churches of the world exactly the way I see it in the book of Acts. I think a lot, we have lost ground. I think a lot of things have ceased, but it's not because God closed it down. It's because we close it down. And the point of contention is You're going ahead and pretending to activate or to operate in gifts that don't exist. So you got a problem in their eyes. And they really don't like us very well. And there's an attitude of condescension towards people who still believe in miracles and power of God. The laying on my hands and the gifts of the Spirit as articulated in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 13 and 14. And so I go back and I read it again, read it again, read it again, and I hear what they say. I hear their explanations. And as of yet, in this particular area, I say what Peter said, this that I'm functioning in, like with my being able to pray in the Spirit. And after being bombarded with questions and doubts and contradiction and conspiracy, I have to come to the place where, I'm teachable, okay, show it to me, but they hadn't done it. And when I just said, well, it's real. God never changes. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. For example, the Bible says these gifts are distributed by the same Spirit. The same Spirit. Not a different Spirit. It's the same Spirit. So it's important for us, as we're challenged with by other doctrinal positions of other people of other persuasions, and if they're right and they're and we have to be taught, and there are things that good point, okay, well, I'll change what I believe. That's happened to me before, and that's fine. But I'm just telling you that things that are real, authenticated by the Word of God, is being challenged like never before to try to strip you of your confidence so that you second guess your experience with God. And God wants to reaffirm to you the certainty of what the Bible presents to you. And so the Bible is our consolation. It's our instruction. It's our authentication for our experience. And when we do realize that we've been phony, that we've pretended, or that we've been a hypocrite, or that we've claimed things that were not true, that we repent and we get back to genuineness and transparency with God, and we just say, God, I've been kind of pretending to be a Christian, but pretending to be, loving God, or pretending that I love people, or just, there's something, and we can fall into it real easily. Where we slide into, maybe not deliberately, but we just slide into to apathy or lethargy or lukewarmness or whatever. And if we're genuinely lukewarm in the Lord, then there are ways to compensate for that. We pull out a lamp that looks like it's old, but it's really not. Or, it's just something that it'll pass. Nobody will know the difference. I've told this story, but I want to tell it again about a professor of mine who had a professor friend. I didn't know the friend, but the professor that told the story was a professor of mine in Bible school, and the subject was being real and to be honest. To be honest. If you are weak in faith, you need to go to God and say, God, I'm struggling in my faith or whatever. But the story is that this friend of this professor had the gift of prophecy that's mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12, that the cessationists believe that ceased. It's no longer valid. Well, this educated Bible believer and teacher had that gift. He had that gift. And the Lord would use him to speak a word to the body of Christ, and quite regularly, maybe almost routinely. And it got to be where in that church that they would just kind of expect that at a certain time in the church, Dr. So-and-so would get up and give a word of prophecy. He had that gift, and it was appreciated by the church, and they benefited from it. It was powerful. Word from God. Word of prophecy is the gift. The word of prophecy. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13 that we prophesy in part. We know in part. So it's not that gift doesn't take the place of the Bible. The Bible came, but this gift doesn't pretend to take the place of the Bible. So their argument is not valid. And so this professor would get up and he'd say, "Thus saith the Lord," and he would give a word, and then he would sit down. So one Sunday, about the time that he would normally get that word, he stood up and he says, "Yea, thus saith the Lord." And he paused. "Thus saith the Lord." And no word came. And I think he did that two or three times. "Thus saith the Lord." And it wouldn't come. So about after the third time, he says, "Yea, what doth the Lord say?" And he sat down. He just sat down. And the point that the professor was telling our class was that his friend was very honest. And God threw him a curveball that Sunday. And it tested him. And my professor said, "Now my friend knows the Bible like the back of his hand." And he said, "I know he could have faked it and nobody would have known the difference unless they happened to have the gift of discernment," which they could have. But he said, "You know, he could have faked it to save embarrassment, or, you know, that was awkward for him, you know, and it was awkward for the congregation or whatever." I said, and he was, you know, presuming that it would come like normal. And he opened his mouth and he was ready and he was available. God didn't give him a word. But he could have faked it. But instead of that, he cracked up everybody when he says, "Yea, what doth the Lord say?" And sat back down. So it was honest. It was an honest thing. And people appreciated it. They teased him a lot about it, I guess, after that. But that was good. It was good. Presumption, you know, and God corrects that, and we have to just, you know, "Don't have it today. Well, I don't know why, but, you know, I'm not going to fake it." You feel convicted about something, you know, you just gloss over it and just ignore it. And we're going to be authentic and come to God and say, "You know, I got an issue. Lord, I'm coming to you. This is just the way it is." And you're just being able to talk to God about anything. Because that's authentic faith. It's authentic love for God. It's real. It's where you live. And God wants that. In all the heroes of the faith, you see this honesty in the relationship between them and God. For the most part. With some exceptions, of course. But it's being able to talk to God about anything because you are a genuine child of God, and you're not trying to fake it. You're not trying to pull the wool over God's eyes as if you could give him a fake lamp and say, "Yeah, this is 2,000 years old." It won't work with God. He knows those lamps. He knows the difference. And in our faith, with the Word of God, the Bible talks about holding fast, like in Titus, holding fast the faithful word. The faithful word. Not just any word, but the faithful word. The gifts have ceased. There's no power of God manifested through his people. If we're not supposed to lay hands on the sick people, if we're not supposed to pray over people, if we're not supposed to ask for healing, if we're not supposed to believe in the power of the Holy Ghost and the endowment with the gifts and the fruits, then okay, if that's what the Bible says, God's going to change and he's going to quit doing it the way he did it in the book of Acts, all right, it's fine with me. Hold fast to the faithful word. Psalms 12 says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." We don't need a new word. We don't need a newfangled word. We don't need a new twist on the word. We're contending for the word, and we're contending for the faith that comes from the word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. If we have some kind of new perverted word that we don't have confidence in, well, the faith's going to be of the same lack of quality and authenticity. The end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. That means not fake. So faith's got to be genuine. We got to know that we truly do believe God and we do trust Him. And what I have towards God is the biblical attribute that the Bible talks about all over the place. Faith. Just shall live by faith. Is that what I have? Or do I have a reasonable facsimile of something that looks like faith, but maybe it's presumption? And we realize, you know, no. I gotta make sure my faith is unfeigned. Same thing with the Holy Ghost. Bible talks about various spirits. And don't you know the devil would try to fabricate or try to fake copy? Bible talks about don't believe every spirit. You got to try the spirits whether they are of God or not. So this is a challenge to maintain and have confidence that the Holy Ghost is not a figment of some theological imagination, but there truly is a Holy Ghost. And when we gather together in His name, Jesus said, I will be there with you. Is that real, or is that just an idea to make us feel good? Boy, what an awesome thing to realize that's real. That's real. That's real. Wow. There's power in the reality of truth when it dawns on you. That's the real deal. That's the real deal. And when death comes, that'll be the real deal too. Won't be no faking that. You're either dead or alive. And it's real. And facing God's going to be real. It's going to be the real thing. And so before death, our life's got to be real too. To get ready for a real death, you've got to have a genuine life that is that which has been prophesied. We've got to be able to say, this is that. Now, I admit it's not perfect. This is not perfect. But I can say that my love for Christ is the very thing that the Bible has talked about. It is real. And I reject that which is... I don't want to be fake. I don't want to... I'd rather have a little love for Christ and be real about it and go to God and say, hey, I got a problem. I need to love you more, and I'm asking you to give me love for God more. You would be better off confessing little love for Christ than to act like you love God with all your heart when you really don't. Or if you really do love God with all your heart, my advice, don't listen to the knuckleheads that would try to steal your confidence. Your boldness, if it's genuine, is a great blessing to have. Like Paul, I know in whom I have believed. He's not bragging. He's just telling the truth. I know in whom I have believed. I'm persuaded that he's able to keep whatever I commit to him. So I'm going to give my problems to him. I'm going to give my care. Things I don't understand, I'm just going to give it to him. Because I'm persuaded he's real in my life. There's a real thing called committing it to Him and laying it on the altar and casting all your... That's a real thing. You can really do that. And Paul is saying, it's a real thing. The love of God. There's all kinds of versions of that that are fake. And the world sees it and the church sees it. It's called feigned love. And we're admonished to obey the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love. That means genuine and pure, not the fake. Love one another with a pure heart. I guess we could love one another with some other kind of heart and maybe call it love, but it not be genuine. As the Father has loved me, Jesus said, so I loved you. Jesus said, my love for you is authentic. It's the same thing that the Father has for me, I have for you. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Boy, I'm telling you, if every one of us could receive that word just in that one area of God loving you, that Jesus loves you like the Father loves him. You get your hands around that and you grab a hold of that and you sink your teeth in it and think about that. Is that real or not? Does Jesus really love me in the way that the Father loves Jesus? I could understand how I could, and other people could maybe question that or feel like it's not true. But that's what he said. And I want that to be a reality. I want to believe that. I want to. I may have a hard time with that. Some things of the Word are either too good to believe with our carnal mind and our flesh. It's just too good to believe. All things work together for the good to them that love. What? All things work together for your good if you love God. Is that real? Do you really believe that's true? Well, think about how you would be if you believed that was true. You'd just quit worrying about some things. You would relax about that. Your life would be different. Our lives would be different if we could get our teeth in that and that be a reality in our heart, that we actually believe that God has given us a guarantee that is the best guarantee you could ever see or have by anybody. That he says, if you love me and you're called according to my purpose, everything happens to you. I'll work it out for your benefit. Everything? Yep. Now, there's a fake version of that. There's kind of a pretend thing on that. But if it's reality, along with these other things, it's almost too good for us to just be confident in it. And there are some things in the Bible that are just so powerful, it's hard to be the real thing. It'd be like me, you know, even if I had gotten to that Abraham pot before my brother, I wouldn't have bought it. I wouldn't have spent that kind of money on an old pot. I sure like it though. And I have a picture of it, and I get to see it when I go to my brother's house. And I just admire it. It's beautiful. And I'm so glad he's got it. And I'm glad he's got the real lamp that was there when Jesus ministered. That lamp was there when Jesus was there. Could have been his. Probably not, but I mean, it could be. That's how much I appreciate that. I appreciate that. It's genuine. It's real. But the real deal, it costs you. It really will cost you. Because if you're open to all kinds of possibilities, if you're open to reading it in the Bible but then doing something different, if you're open to reading in the Bible and then you read something on Facebook and it has equal authority or influence in your life, if you're willing to live in that kind of a religious life, you can get by that with that. You can get by with it, I suppose. I could probably get by with putting that lamp on my desk and say, hey, look what I got from the time of Jesus. Probably most people wouldn't contradict me, probably wouldn't. So you can get by. You can get by with it. Fake will get you by with stuff until you come face to face with the Master. And that which was hidden shall be made known. And shouted from the rooftop. Thank you, Lord. All things will be revealed. All things. Truth. They will see him whom they pierced. Think about that reality. They will see him whom they pierced. Every eye will see him. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. Oh, it's going to be real. Armageddon will be real. Real blood. Flow into the horse's bridle. Real stuff. Real stuff. Well, we got reality happening right now. Middle East war, it's a real deal. Prophecy is real. Signs in the sky. How many of you enjoyed that eclipse on Monday? Wasn't that wonderful? Oh, it reminded me of God's power and sovereignty. It blessed me. Yeah, I loved watching that. I thought, man, that's wonderful. Well, that's nothing compared to what's coming. And so we're living in where the news and the current events are just pointing us to the Word of God. And it's like, you know what that is when you pinch yourself? I do that when I go to Israel. Pinch myself. Walking around Jerusalem. Pinch myself. I can't believe it. Is this a dream? Because I've heard about Jerusalem all my life in Bethlehem. And you go there and it's like you're pinching yourself. You know what that is? It's a realization. The realization. The awareness. Jerusalem is a real place. I heard about it all my life in Sunday school, but when I flew there and got off the plane and stepped on holy ground, on the Holy Land, it was like, wow. I was back in the 80s, first time. It was like I was in a dream. The reality was just overwhelming. I didn't want to talk a lot. I wanted to soak it in. And it took me a while. It's like, that's weird. And there's such a thing as called the Jerusalem syndrome. And it's when the reality of where you are hits you, some people can't take it. They can't take the reality that they're actually standing on the Roman stones, the very stones that Jesus walked on. And I have felt the Jerusalem syndrome affecting me mentally and emotionally. I said, let's just sit here. I just want to sit here. Let's just be quiet. Let's just sit on these steps that Jesus stepped on when he would go to the temple with his disciples. The very stones we sat on and just felt it. What is that weirdness? It's called Jerusalem syndrome. And some people flip out and they go crazy. Because it's too much reality hitting them at one time. And so periodically a tourist will go to Jerusalem, and usually a Christian, and they become weird. They like prophesy in the street, start preaching Jesus and yelling, and the police in the Jerusalem and other places, they're used to this, they see it all the time. So they just come and arrest you and put you away till you calm down. It's kind of funny. But you would feel it. And you that have been in Israel, you know what I'm talking about. It's a syndrome. And what it is different people respond in different ways when the reality of God and the authenticity of truth and your experience with it hit you like a ton of bricks. You may cry, you may weep. I've seen people just wilt and fall to the floor. Some weep uncontrollably. Some laugh. Some shout. Some just become quiet. They got to deal with it in their own way. It's like, leave me alone. I'm dealing with what? I'm dealing with reality. Wow. And it's sobering and it's powerful. And that's the key to living a godly life, is to be overwhelmed by the reality of God in your life. Whew. Man, sometimes when you pray for people and you lay hands on them, and it's like, sometimes people will react to, it's just like a sudden thing that comes over them. What is that? It's the power of God. But what it is the reality that God is touching my life. And it's real. Close with this story. A young woman that accused us of being fakers. Because we were praying for people. And we were laying hands on people. And God was blessing people. And she, like in Acts chapter 2, she was a guest of somebody that had brought her to the prayer meeting. And she was a mocker. And she wasn't shy about, let's go. No, don't go. Yeah, I'm sick of it. This fake. She's mocking. And I was there and I could hear kind of what she was saying and see her facial expression. Well, she got up to leave and somebody noticed that her spine was curved. She had a curvature of the spine. It was obvious that she had some kind of spinal problem. And so a student, wasn't me, but a student said, could we pray for you before you leave? No, I'm leaving. Would you just let us pray for you? Okay, go ahead. Would you sit on in the chair? All right. Okay, do it. I thought, you know, I'll never forget the feeling I had and the thoughts I had. I thought, something interesting is about to happen. One way or the other, this is going to be fun. And I was looking at it. And I was right there with her. I put my hand on her like some of the other students. And those kids started praying for that woman. I wanted that snarky, mocking face, facial expression to be removed from her face. I wanted to see that. And then all of a sudden, those that were there around her started hearing a crackling noise, popping noise. And she heard it too. Her eyes got this big all of a sudden. And she reached around with shock and she began to feel her spine. It was popping and cracking. And I saw the moment that the reality of God and the power of Christ and the power of prayer and the power of laying on of hands hit that woman. It hit her all of a sudden. And the sound effects made it perfect. I love that sound, popping of the back. And her back straightened up just straight as an arrow. She kept reaching back. What? And she just came unglued. She became crazy for a while. And then her shock turned to humility and weeping and apologizing and repenting and getting right with God. She left different than the shape she was when she got there. I'm telling you, it was a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing, and it's that reality that we need, that awakening of. Because if we don't have those moments of refreshment and rejuvenation, the Christian life can become mundane. It can become routine, and we don't even know. It's not that we don't believe it anymore. It's just the reality of the joy of the Lord being our strength and the peace of God that passes all understanding. It becomes blasé after a while. We have to have revival. We have to have prayer. We have to have Bible study. We have to have worship. We need church. We need all of those things that provoke us to reality, keep us in reality, because if you can stay in reality, you'll walk around and say, wow, man, God. And then old devil comes to you, you ain't nothing, man. I got Christ. Who are you? Just get thee behind me. Say, and it's like we can shake it off easier. We're enthused. We're impressed. We're impressed with, wow, the genuine. It's real. So I look at my brother's lamp and I'm, wow, that was here when Jesus was. And it's kind of a weird thing. Or sitting on those steps at Jesus, it's like, wow. I pull my lamp out and I forgot it. That shows you how important it is. Forgot it. Left it on my desk. I was going to hold it up. I like it. I'm glad I have it. But, you know, it's the reality of that is not the same as my brother's. It's that power of the genuine. Father, we thank you so much for authenticity.